when you substitute conformity to one of these rules of the law, you thereby bring yourself into the requirement that you keep, or you become a debtor to all of it. And Christ has become of no effect unto you. I heard a TV preacher today. Last Sunday it was shorts, and this Sunday it's defending the law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. You know what it is to fall down? Have you ever been dumped? That's what these legalized perverts are purveying. Now, I'm moving slow through this because I want to be very, very blunt and clear tonight. I don't care how they justify it. Well, it's in the standard of holiness from headquarters. Well, hoop-de-doo. It's adulterating in the tent with Hagar. They're just fornicating perverts. That's all they are. And I've already told you in the chapter previously. Then, as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. You give the perverts a chance, they'll take the church over. And they've been taking it over for 2,000 years. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. I'm sorry. This is the best news I ever heard in my life. I've been, you know, wondering if I was going to have to suffer with some of those people up in heaven. They ain't going. They ain't going. And it's the same as Jesus' day. They're not going to make it. But they not only are not going to make it, they're not satisfied unless they can make sure you don't either. Getting you in their tent and doing a number on you. There's a street way to describe what they're doing to all of you. They're working you over, I'm telling you. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Well, you know, I'm emotionally tied to all this. Well, so was Abraham. Stupid. He said, oh, that I might have Ishmael before me forever. You get emotionally tied to these products. You can even cry over them. The thought of separation is about to kill you. I mean, these little pet traditions have been so close to your heart for years. Well, keep them and go to hell. I just can't stand that cigar, neither could Ishmael. You've fallen from grace. For we, the children of the free, through the Spirit, not our conformity to rules, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. God's going to give it to us by faith. Existentially, we have the righteous one in us, but there's a war going on. The old man's still here. But we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. These perverts aren't willing. They're not willing to wait for promise to run its course. They want to fornicate you into conformity overnight. I didn't say this. Paul said this. He put Jerusalem, which is here, and Sinai in the tent, and said, Hagar and Abram, produce an Ishmael as a simple work of the flesh. is the same. It's an allegory as Sinai and Jerusalem. Produce bond one. Bond children. Sorry. They don't wait. That's the problem with this church committee meeting. Deacon says, we got to get this conformity to God's word right now. So you just lift that tent flap and you get in there and get started. Well, Hagar, what matter? She don't know any better, and she don't have any choice in the matter. We're just going to get this job done. Conformity to what God has said. Some of those dirty old deacons and preachers have been doing it to us for years. The tragedy of the allegory is Hagar and Ishmael had no choice, and the die was cast. You've got a choice. That was an allegory. Your children of the free can be right now. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, neither Sabbath keeping or non-Sabbath keeping, neither hair bobbing or non-hair bobbing, neither makeup or non-makeup, neither movies nor non-movies, neither any of these traditions nor non-traditions. All you're doing is pleasing some Jerusalem derived from Mount Sinai. Put it in the tent where it belongs and see it for what it is, an illicit act. Cool, I wish I wasn't on television. I'll tell you what, you're just being done in. But out on the curb, I can say it with one word. In Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. God's love responding to our faith, He gives it to us. He just gives us grace. How many of you people listening to me have been run out of a church? You've been done a favor. I mean, you know, but at least running you out of the tent, you can hear me. You'd have stayed in that tent, you never would have seen the light. You'd just been pawed on in the darkness till the end of time. Just think of that. Selah. Just the smelly old rat pawing on you after a church committee meeting gave him his directions. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Let's read some of the others. You were running the race well, Conybury says. Who has cast a stumbling block in your way? Who's turned you aside from your obedience to the truth? Moffat, you were doing splendidly. Goodspeed, you were making such progress. You just been yanked back in the tent. That's carrying the allegory a little further. Hagar ran like Hades. But old Abram and Sarah chased her down, bound her, and tied her back in the tent so he could do his number on her. That's what they're doing to you. That's what they're doing to you. Here I am, you know, slitting holes in the back of the tent and grabbing you by the hair and saying, get out of there and run like hell. You look back. You don't turn into a pillar of salt. That'd be a blessing. They want you back in the tent so they can keep fornicating with you. Well, you're just saying that too often. You're shocking me. That's the whole point. About time we quit treating this with a lily lip and use the old blowtorch that Paul turned loose on them. He didn't run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. God's not persuading you to feel guilty because you ran out of the tent to keep the old boy from climbing all over you. How many of you have been climbed on by the church? And they call it a blessing. We're going to do God's will now. Think of the future. The price is worth it. We're going to bring about the will of God. Amazing what kind of rationale they'll give for what they really want to do. They've been doing it to you all day on TV. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. God called you. You're the church, the outcalled ones. God's message is peace and grace. Jesus gave himself for us he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of the Father. Not the committee meeting Abram and Sarah. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. How many times have you ever heard that? I'm telling you, the perverts take every verse of Scripture and twist it to their advantage. I'll guarantee you 9 out of 10 of you have heard all your life. That's sin, you know. If they bob their hair, a little leaven leaveneth whole lump. You let them in here with men's clothes on, these women that can wear these pantsuits, leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Let that guy smoke a cigar in here, little leaveneth the whole lump. That's just the opposite of what Paul's saying. These perverts want to have these tent meetings produce children of bondage. That's the bad leaven. You let them in. You let the children of Ishmael and the bondwoman in. They're going to leaven the whole lump. They're going to take it over. They're going to spread legalism through the whole organization. You let one of these perverts over in the corner start laying his rules and regulations on you, he'll canker and sour and turn the whole church into a bondage-laden tent full of adulterators of the things of God. They turn it into a blamed orgy if you give them an inch. I have confidence in you. Taylor said it right. It only takes one wrong person among you to infect all the others. That ninth verse has been preached on by every legalist that ever opened his mouth that wouldn't dare preach on him, peeping on Titus not being circumcised. They take that ninth verse, the fifth chapter, out of context and just beat you to death with it. Abraham crawled in there in the darkness and grabbed a hold of whatever he could get hold of first and says, "Now don't resist me a little, leaven leaveneth the whole lump." Now, not everybody teaches the Bible like I do, and I'd recommend that not everybody try. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Let's take good speed. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take a different view. The man who is unsettling you will have to pay the penalty for it, no matter who he is. Doesn't that give you some comfort to know that those that have been doing this to you down through the years is going to get it? And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased? Let's try some other translations. Connie Bear. But if I myself, as they say, still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Now, you got to get into the context here. Paul was writing to a particular church at a particular time. And some of these perverts were even misquoting Paul and saying, "Well, your pastor that founded this church, he preaches circumcision." They were lying on him. And the rhetoric that he was used to using, he'd just tie them in knots and say to them, well, if you know, if it's true what they're saying, I preach circumcision, how come I'm still persecuted by those that preach circumcision? See, perverts hate those that don't accept the fact that their perversion is normal. Now I'm again going to have emotive listeners that choose to define what I mean by perversion. I mean by perversion what Paul means by perversion. Those that pervert the gospel of Christ and would make you conform to rules and regulations promulgated out of a Jerusalem, derived from Mount Sinai, which God puts in the right place through Paul. It's just Abram and Hagar trying to achieve God's will through fleshly activity that requires no faith. It requires willpower. All he had to do was point his body toward the tent flap and get himself in there. He says, verse 12, I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. You know what Paul's saying? They're going to go into a station break, and some people will not hear what I'm about to say. That's the literal translation of what Paul said. You want to hear what Paul really said? Well, then you call me. You just call me. I'll give you another 6-7 minutes, counting these 3 minutes. Just play. Let's talk about sin. Well, I joined a bunch more people, and I'm glad to have you. I'm teaching on Galatians, and I'm going to take about 3 minutes for the class that just joined us to check in. And that's it. 3 minutes. Going to play it again. Let's talk about sin. And then you get on the phone and tell me that the class is there. I want to know you're there. Talk to me now, please. I'll put it on the screen. The tragedy is there's so many cities I get that question. And there are pastors by the thousands who watch me. I understand. I sympathize. You know what will happen to them if they start preaching like I preach? The presbyters and the deacons, the section and the headquarters will call them on the carpet and chastise them, and if they don't conform to the bondage message, they'll be kicked out. They'll lose their parsonage, and they'll lose their retirement. They'll lose their insurance. They'll lose their car expense. If they got any guts, they'll go down the street and start a new church and get people to support them for the truth, and they'll end up so much better off. Well, I'm 70 years old. Lord, have a little faith. I've only been here 10 years. I'll fill your church in a hurry. You start preaching the message of grace. I proved that in Tulsa. I love to recommend a church where the pastor is fearlessly preaching the message of grace and peace and deliverance through faith by the love of God. It's just so tragic. I understand it. I mean, you know, you got the minute you start preaching the truth, Jerusalem will come and get on you, just like they came to Antioch. They'd get on your case like ugly on ape. Just think, they'll kick you out. You got to get my attitude. You got to get some, you know, you got to get some gumption and fire them. Well, you know, I'm pastor of the First Holiness Church of Acapulco. Well, it still comes under the title of adulterating in the tent. First Church of Hagar and Abraham's doings. I mean, that church has really got longevity. That church has got a heritage and a history. What are you sitting there where I can't see all my people for? with you. You think they want to look at your back all night? Got so many callers in. Please tell me what Paul said. Glendale, I've been with the doc the last 48 hours and will be with him for 24 more. I'm in the midst of a 3-day novel writing contest. Doc has been a great help through some of the rough spots. That's going on out here now. There's a contest going on out here that gives some kind of prize for who can write the best novel in 3 days. And they just stay at it 3 full days. And this person, I guess, is listening to me while they write the novel. You ought to really get some juicy sections in that one. I'm telling you, if somebody wins a prize on the adventures of Hagar and Abram, I want some credit. What did Paul really say? It reminds me of the story I've told at least 50 times since I've been here about the quartet that came to my dad's church, and all the little domino singers had their little testimony prepared. They went from church to church from the Bible school, and they'd all get up and give their testimony after they sang, because they were all going to be preachers. And they came to one of them. He was the last in the row, and he was so nervous he got up and said, "Paul said!" You know, some of them are taught to preach like that. They'll get up and they'll talk very normal, like, "Good morning, folks. Really glad to see you." "Third in your Bibles! Paul said!" he said, and about 3 times, "Paul said!" You could tell he's going blank with a second. Finally, he said, "Don't know what Paul said," and he just said, "I know what Paul said." King James has it, "I would they were even cut off, which trouble you." Let's get the blessed old archaic antique pulpit commentary written by the very Reverend H.D. M. Spence, D.D., and by the Reverend Joseph S. Excel, M.A. Exposition by the Reverend Prebendary E. Huxtable, M.A. Homiletics by the Reverend Professor T. Crosscarry, D.D. And homilies by various authors, the Reverend W. F. Adden, M.A., and Reverend R. M. Edgar, M.A., and Reverend R. Finlayson, B.A. New edition, Funk and Wagnalls Company, London and New York. I mean, come on now, if that says that, what they say the real literal translation is here in the 5th chapter. Let's go just check it out. "Would to God that make themselves even as the apocope of Sybil." I wish they would too. I wish to God that... What in the world happened? Would to God that make themselves even as the apocope of Sybil. That's what I want them to do, boy. That's what we need, a few more apocopies running around. Next time those preachers get on your case, you just say apocope on you. That's what you do. You just start putting you in bondage, you say apocope on you. Go apocope yourself. Just don't expect to apocope me and get away with it. Just apocope yourself. First Church of the Apocopeites. Almost sounds like I have the gift of tongues. I want to translate for you now. After I apocope this cigar. You know what the literal really is? There's a hepped up on this subject. I would to God they'd cut the whole thing off. You see? Literally would even mutilate themselves. That's what the apocope of Sybil did. to prove their devotion to Sybil, they mutilated themselves.
Well, no, that couldn't be that. No.
Well, let's see what the New English Bible says. As for these agitators, they'd better go the whole way and make eunuchs of themselves. That's what it says right here. Read it. And they're not going to believe me if I don't show them. You can buy the Bible yourself, but let's go right here. Get right in on that verse right there. As for these agitators, they'd better go the whole way and make eunuchs of themselves. New English Bible. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. See, they're always wanting you to change into their image. If there's any one thing, see, I'm a rare bird. I've reached the state of mind like Paul. I'll go to hell myself if it'll set my brethren free. I don't think it will, but I'm willing to run the risk. Because that makes me unique. See, down through the ages of the church, the free people have always been given way. You'll never get one of these children of bondage to love you as you are. They love your soul. They don't love you. That's why they have so much freedom to cut on the rest of you. They want to carve you away. You know, they'd love to. If they have their way, there won't be nothing left but your soul. You don't see much love out of these people. They love what they can make you become. They don't love you as you are. Hey, God's word doesn't say God so loved our souls. It says God so loved the world that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, I expect God to change people. There's no way. You can't handle uranium. You can't handle radioactive material that doesn't change you. It changes cell structure. You can't have God's Spirit in you that it won't change you. But I'm not going to measure the degree of change. It's none of my business. By the way, it's none of your business, even if I'm your pastor. He used to teach me till I found out this story on him. You ain't heard the half. I mean, the stories on me would fill a book. And I got news for you. The facts are much more interesting. Guy's truck. By love, serve one another. See, love, in the word, means see the intrinsic value in the object being loved. As it is. That's the point I was making earlier when I said, don't call any kid illegitimate. I'm tired of this judgmental frame of reference that pervades the Christian church. And some pervert born in a tent of a Hagar, Abram, Sinai, Jerusalem, which is now illicit union, trying to convince me he's God's chosen one. And if I'd be like him, we'd make it. Not on me, he ain't going to do it. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's why I hate a judgmental message. You say, well, you're kind of hard on these legalists. So was Paul. He said, kick them out. So was Jesus. The only people he dumped on were the self-righteous Pharisees. And the only ones. You can bundle up and funnel all of your animosity in one direction and be like Jesus. Pharisees. Just target it on Pharisees. Get off the sinner's backs. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed you may not consume one of another. Well, these tent meetings, they really go at it. They want to get us in there in the dark and then bite and devour us. I mean, boy, they moved from perverts to cannibals in just five chapters. I'm pretty easy on them. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, church for years has been preaching on that verse. Walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We don't even know what the Greek word for fulfill means. I've been preaching this for years. The best illustration of Christianity I've ever found in the modern world is Don Knotts' movie, The Reluctant Astronaut. Once he got in that spaceship, he could do push-ups on the ceiling, trying to stay on the Earth. You remember when he crawled out that window and said, I don't want to go? How many of you have seen the movie, Don Knotts, The Reluctant Astronaut? Wish I could buy that. I'd play it and teach on it. Now, Romans chapter 8, trying to describe a spiritual happening, does the same thing because words tend to fail us in analogies. You learn in Romans 8 that we're delivered. The seventh chapter speaks of the problem we have of a law in us that's like gravity, holds us down. What do I want to do if I'm self not doing? What I don't want to do, find myself doing. You don't need some stupid evangelist to tell you that. That's daily experience. I'm not complaining about people dumping on me because I think I'm sinless and I don't want them to dump on me for fear I'll find out that I'm a sinner. I know I'm one. I'm just tired of them grinding me about it. I know the problem. Every man, every woman knows the problem. What I want to do, find myself not doing. Oh, I don't really want to do some things they want me to do. But I know enough about God to not want to do some things that disappoint him. I don't need some stupid, pontifical, sweating, horse-braying jackass to tell me that. Tired of being dumped on by these know-nothings that don't even know how to sin good. You know, I'd like an expert to tell me about it. I talk to myself for that reason. What I want to do, find myself not doing. That which I don't want to do, find myself doing. So I know that with my mind, I can understand certain things that God makes clear that he approves. And I'd like, because of what God's done for me, I'd like to please him. You ever been in love? You know how to ruin a love affair? Let that damned idiot that you fell in love with reveal that they expect you to perform a certain way. Let them lay some trick on you about, well, that's what a husband ought to do. Well, go get you one then, jackass. You aren't very smart. You picked me. I mean, you know, you just might as well play Russian roulette. Go try another one. I love you, and I'm doing my dangest if you give me a chance. How many of you have ever been in love, and you know you goofed, but the one that loves you acts like they don't know it? That makes you want to just bust your hinder parts. You know, Christianity's made complicated. I don't need them telling me that what I want to do or don't do. I discover there's a law in me, just like gravity. Nomos is the word in the Greek. It's just as forceful as gravity. I jump up, but I can't fly. I'm tired, as I said the other night, of the first church of the flappers. All I want to do is say, fly, fly, fly. And you get a whole bunch of church members coming in every Sunday. Well, I once was lost in sin, but now I flap again. So you have Super Flapper up there saying, now this is the way you do it. Oh, I've been doing it this way. Well, no, this is the way you do it. You try that one, doesn't work, and you go to the other church and they say, no, this is the way you do it. Then they get a new church, new movement of God. He said, do it like this. You're still on the ground, on your bottom. Here we are again, another half hour gone. Look over there at my clock, it's going slower. Now that thing's going faster. Who shall deliver us from the body of this sin? And the eighth chapter opens and says, the spirit life. That's the message of it. If you're in Christ, well, how do you get in Christ? Well, he's in you. Now, I'm going to tell you. Well, I've got to stop now. I've never seen a clock move as fast. I can't even get to the juicy part. I'm getting there. You want me to continue? Let's take another 5 minutes on phone now, and then I'll continue. I mean, you know, you got to talk to me now. I'm coming to San Francisco next Saturday, and I want to know that you'll be at the Fairmont Hotel, 11 o'clock on Knob Hill. Now, play whatever you got there. I've had it to be nice, but I don't care what you play. You're on telephone, or I ain't going to continue. I mean, I want people to be interested in this. I'll deliver you from the First Church of the Flappers if you'll just listen to me for a while. Reno, plus some other people, glad to have you. I'd like to know if folks in Chicago are surviving. Miami. You know, Hendersonville, Tennessee. New King's House, 32,557. I've watched 11 months now. That means we're on the downside, heading toward 33,000. Now, King's House, that's the people that support us. The King's House simply says, I believe in what you're doing. I'm going to help you set this nation free. And I'm going to try to watch at least one night a week and support and turn to talk. I want to talk now. Well, I was saying the reluctant astronaut with Don Knox. Now, that's a good illustration of what Christianity really is. Same message Paul in Romans 7 said. In essence, he said, how come I find myself doing what I don't want to do and not doing what I want to do? Because there's some law in me. Not law in the sense of hypothesis or a statement of a standard, but a force like the law of gravity. Law of gravity is a theory, but it's also a real force. That's why I'm still sitting here in this chair tonight instead of flying. Pulls him down. How does he get up? The Holy Spirit makes the difference. God's placement of life in us. You don't earn it. It's a gift of God. He then, in describing in the eighth chapter the Spirit in us, uses a double-edged analogy. He refers to it synonymously. When you're in Christ, the Spirit's in you. Or when the Spirit's in you, you're in Christ. God views it as the same. Now, Christ has formed your heart with us by faith. I've said three things happen when you start faithing, trusting God in His Word. That, by the way, is Sabbathing in the New Testament. The Hebrews letter says there remaineth a Sabbathing. Puts it in a verb form for the people of God. When you trust in Christ's finished works and God's promise to give you His salvation, His righteousness as a gift, that is the Sabbathing of the New Testament, faithing. When you plug in that connection of faith, God puts His Spirit in you, puts your sins on Christ, puts you as a finished product in Christ. He imputes, that's the theological word. He's the one with the ability to do it. God speaks, not a thing becomes everything. God's word already spoken transfers your sins, and He views them, imputes them onto Christ. He died for your sins, penalty's paid, you're out from underneath that curse. He imputes Christ's finished product to you. He puts existentially, He puts His life in you. If you can believe the resurrection of Christ, that's why it's so important to Christianity. That He went through that rock and through a locked door and sailed off to glory. Then there's no problem in believing that molecular displacement's nothing to Him. We pull them apart and things explode. They hold together by His Word. He puts His Spirit in us. If that Spirit is in us, He views us as in Christ. Now, by analogy, Don Knotts got in the spaceship. If I were to carry the analogy, it's in him, he's in it. But we're using an analogy. The analogy will only go so far, but once he got in that spaceship, he could no more stay gravity-bound than I can fly sitting in this chair. I already said it. He could do push-ups on the ceiling trying to push himself down to the earth. Once they fired up that spaceship, he was an astronaut. Reluctantly, but he was an astronaut. I'm telling you, if God's Spirit stays in you, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That then is transferred with the modern church into a new Sinai as an imperative command. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's an axiomatic statement. And it needs the rest of Paul's teachings to tell you how to walk in the Spirit. You don't walk in the Spirit but trying to walk in the Spirit. You walk in the Spirit by faithing. Or there's no Spirit there to walk in. But as you faith, God's Spirit in you regenerates and engenders desires that you never had before. And they overpower other desires and you'll change. I believe in the changed life. God's changing of you. See? I'm a historic churchman. A.W. Tozer said, God doesn't want spiritual imitation. He wants spiritual fruition. The only thing I've decided to do is go all the way. These people know the truth, but they must somehow water it down with enough penumbria of the old traditional garbage that the very truth they're teaching is lost in the garbage. It's an either or. You walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh because the victory's won. There ain't no way you can keep God's Spirit in you long enough that it ain't going to change you. There are a lot of things I now enjoy I never, ever enjoyed. I didn't even know the appetite was there. Very few people understand, taste and see the Lord is good. There are some of you that watch me that actually enjoy giving. And if anybody had told you you would come to enjoy giving, you would have said, man, you are crazy. Well, Paul said to the Corinthians, when the Spirit of God's in you, makes a giver out of you. There are some of you that enjoy sending money to your teacher more than you used to, laying on the bar, going to cash register that the bartender was punching the buttons on. It's an axiomatic statement. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one to the other. That's straight out of wartime language of their day. If it were a modern war, the word would be used for trench warfare. Both sides are dug in for a long battle. It's like arm wrestling. When it starts out, there are times they look equal. But eventually, the strongest arm is going to lay the other one down. It is a foregone conclusion, friend, that the Spirit of life that God puts in you is stronger than the drives of the flesh that are contrary to God. And arm wrestling is going on. Now these perverts, this is the way they want you. Now this is my flesh.